You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
I had a professor in seminary. His name was Dr. Saylor, and he was a theology professor. So I had him for about five classes on various topics of theology. But my first class with him, we would go into class, and in seminary, where I went to seminary, it was four-hour classes. So it'd start at 8 a.m. and be done at noon, couple breaks. But we'd go in at 8 o'clock, and he would greet us and pick up his chalk and start writing notes on the board. And he had boards on multiple walls. And I mean chalk. So we're a long way back, not a marker board, not a smart board. It was chalkboard, okay? So Dr. Saylor would start writing, and we would open up our notebooks, a little spiral notebooks, and we would start writing what he wrote on the board and trying to write what he was saying about what he was writing on the board. And that went on for 4 hours. And I was telling my wife this morning when she asked about it, I said, actually, at the end of that class, my hand would take a day to recover because it would be so tired from writing. But we would write and write and write. The next week, the same thing and the same thing, week after week. Until, honestly, you'd fill a whole coiled spiral notebook. And then he said those awful words, "We'll have a test over this section in 2 weeks." And I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating. I wanted to cry because I thought, how could we have a test over all of this? I don't understand it. It's way beyond me. I would look at my notes and not even really grasp what they were saying, and they were my notes. I actually went down to the registrar's office, the very first class I had with Dr. Saylor, and considered dropping the class because I thought, there's no way I can pass this. It's not possible. The next week, the week before the test, we went to class, and it was totally different. He said, now I'd like to take what we've done the last six, seven, whatever weeks, and I'd like to break it down into kind of bite-sized chunks. So he would say, the first week we learned this, and he'd do it like in a couple sentences. And I'm thinking, why didn't you do that the first time, right? And then he'd say, the second week, these are the things we learned. And honestly, I'd write that stuff down, and it made sense. In fact, it gave me confidence. I was like, I can do this. And I can tell you, not to brag, I got all A's in his class. Not because I really understood it that well, but because he broke it down so clearly that even I got it. And I was able to do well in the tests. We have now been 9 weeks in this little letter called 1 John. Today we finish the third chapter. We're a little more than halfway through. And I don't know about you, but 1 John, I think, is very difficult. I've told you before, never preached on it until a few months back. So if you've been kind of following as I have, and you've now been here for 9 weeks of 1 John, there's been a lot of words. He said a lot of things. And maybe you're feeling like, I hope there's not a test. But John does the very same thing in today's text that my professor did. Today we're going to see that the Apostle John takes all of what he's done in the first three chapters and says, hey, let's boil it down to a few key thoughts. And if you get those thoughts, you're good. You can be confident. Let me kind of explain that to you. I've shown you this same chart week after week. But we start with like 6 or 8 or 10 verses on the theology test, like 9 weeks ago. Actually, it was 8 weeks ago when I preached and we did this section here, the theological test. And then we move to 6 or 8 verses on the moral test, and then 6 or 8 verses on the social test. And when you think you're done with it, no, he goes back and another 6 or 8 or 10 verses on the theology test and the moral test and the social test. And he keeps going round and round until he comes to today's text. And I will tell you, I struggled when I first began studying this text because I thought, what is this doing? What is this saying? It sounds so familiar. And then I realized he said, let's do 7 verses on all of this. And that's what today's text is. It's simply 7 verses that covers everything that he's done in the first 3 chapters. So if you have your Bibles or your sermon notes and you like to follow along with the notes, feel free to do so as we dig into today's topic on kind of the core, the nutshell of what John is teaching and how we can be confident in that. Now, I'm going to read to you the entire text to start our message. And then we're going to break it down into, I think, 3 key pieces. So follow along as I read. You're going to see on the screen, it's in bold and underlined when it's a key thought. It's in your notes. I believe it's in bold, so you can see it that way as well. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If that sounds familiar, Pastor Gary preached that verse last week. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure, that's our word assurance, reassure our heart before him, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And same phrase as we started, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, just to read it like that, I think is terribly difficult. But if we break it down, I think we can understand it. Now, this series is called Living in Tension or Living in the Tension. What is the tension? Well, the tension is you've been studying this now for 9 weeks and you're starting to feel like, at least I am starting, I'll speak for me. I'm starting to feel like, boy, can I really do these things? Can I really accomplish this? Can I live like this? Sometimes our heart condemns us. Sometimes your conscience will bother you. And sometimes we doubt our standing and our relationship with God, and you never have to doubt. That's the key thought here. You can be confident. Key words, as you've already seen them as I read them to you, I would say the one key word is assurance, or if you like the word better, confidence. But he says it multiple times. He uses the word reassure, by this we shall know, by this we know, and of course the word itself, confidence. Now, let's go back and take them pieces at a time. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Now, you've already learned a lot of this in our previous study, so let's just kind of go back over it. This is the 7th time in this letter that he has called his readers children. Sometimes he has used, and I pointed this out a few weeks ago, sometimes he's used a very endearing kind of biological children term. Other times he's used a more general children term. Either way, he's saying, I'm an old man, and I'm speaking to those of you who've come to faith under my ministry, and children, he says he has the right to call them that. It's a reminder of his very close relationship with them, but it's also an indicator that he is starting a new section of Scripture. And you might say, hold it, wait a minute. We did that verse last week. And when we did it last week, it was the end of a paragraph. This is actually the way it's written in your ESV or NIV Bible. It's verse 18 is the end of a paragraph. So why am I starting with it today? Let me show you something that's kind of a little bit of an aside, but I think you'll appreciate it. You don't have to turn to this, but on the back of your notes, I gave you this. This is the Greek text of what we are learning today. This is the exact text we're doing in English, only this is the way you'd see it in Greek. However, if you are a Greek scholar and you are taking it maybe as John has written it, well, first of all, there wouldn't be chapters and verses. Remember, John didn't write in chapters and verses. Do you know this? The chapters were added in the 1200s. The verses were added in the 1500s. So compared to the rest of Scripture, they're new. So a Greek text wouldn't have those. We're going to take those out. Now here's the other thing. Greek doesn't use any punctuation. None. There are no periods. There are no commas. There are no semicolons. So we're going to take those out. Looking difficult? Here's the biggie. Here's the one that blows my mind. Actually, I can do pretty well with this. If I have to, and you'd ask me to translate this, I could do fairly well with this. But actual Greek was written, are you ready? Without spaces. No spaces at all. Like one big long word. I couldn't do this. I don't think I could do this in English, let alone in Greek. I just can't imagine people who are that brilliant that can translate those kind of things. So I say all that to say this. Does this verse 18 belong at the end of a paragraph or at the beginning of one? Who knows, right? There are no commas, there are no periods, there are no paragraph dividers. It's all one big paragraph. So we don't know. I like the way we're doing it. Pastor Gary last week included it in his message because it fit as a really good ending to what he was teaching. And I'm including it today at the beginning because it really fits as a good lead-in to what we're going to study. So little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, he says that if our love is action instead of only words, and for those of you who like to take notes, maybe I just have you insert a word here. Little children, let us not love only. Just put a little caret here and up here on the top, only. Because he's not saying you should never tell someone you love them. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't only love with your words, but love with your actions. And he says, when you do this, by this we shall know. You see, that's the thing about Christians. If we truly are followers of Jesus Christ, we are givers. And we don't just talk love, we live it. We show it. And when you do that, you feel good. You feel like, you know, this is what Jesus would do, and I'm doing what Jesus would do, and wow, this gives me confidence. This makes me feel good about my faith that I can show my love, my family, my friends, my church. However, John adds a new thought. This new thought is to remind us that at times our heart, and the word heart here is just what we would say today in English, our conscience. Sometimes your conscience will feel bad. Sometimes your conscience will condemn you. Your conscience will say, oh, you should have done better than that. In these moments, your confidence will disappear. Now, John's big picture, I'm just going to give you the big thought here. John's big thought here is don't let your conscience overwhelm your confidence. Don't let that happen. But let me give you an example. Let me give you an illustration. So you're shopping this week somewhere and some person walks up to you. The person looks destitute. The person looks broken, lonely. Now let's say it's a woman who comes to you and she says, my husband lost his job. I cannot feed my family. I have children at home that are hungry. Can you help? You might say, I'm sorry, not today. Don't have any cash with me or whatever. And move on. As you walk away, your conscience may say, you're a Christian. Can't believe you didn't help that person. When your conscience does that to you, what should you do? Number one, always consider what your conscience is saying. If your conscience is bothering you, consider it. Because people who just ignore their conscience, the Bible says, your conscience, the Bible says that it can get seared, or if you can picture this, kind of burned so much that the nerves are gone. So if you just ignore your conscience, that's not a good thing, because over time, it's going to become, your conscience will become ineffective. Always consider it. Secondly, always evaluate the reason your conscience is calling to you. Use objective thinking. If it is invalid, just ignore it. Sometimes your conscience should just be ignored. I'm going to give you an example, illustration. I have shared with you, I think, many times before that when I grew up in South Central Pennsylvania, my home and many other homes would not use playing cards. Playing cards were considered evil. My grandmother called them devil cards. I didn't even know why they were evil, but I just know we never touched them. In our house, we had rook cards. Rook cards had the same number of suits, 4, only they were colors. Rook cards had the exact same number of cards in each suit as playing cards. In other words, it was the exact same deck, just with different colors and numbers instead of face cards. Now, it was fine. We played cards all the time in my house, but they were rook cards. And then I came to college. When I came to college, everybody in the dorm, I mean like everybody, played euchre. I'd never heard of euchre. But they wanted me to play, so they'd invite me to play euchre, and they'd deal the cards, and I'd reach down and touch the cards. I'm like, oh, man. I can't touch those cards. Those are devil cards. Took me about a week to get over that. Because, you know, you just use your head. It's the same number of cards. It's the same 4 suits. Everything was the same. There's nothing wrong with the cards themselves. It's what people did with the cards sometimes that was the evil. And so I had to go ignore that. And you have been taught over the years certain things that bother you, your conscience, but really is not valid, not accurate. When that happens, ignore it. Now, always consider your conscience if it's speaking to you. Then if it's not valid, ignore it. Thirdly, remember that even though your conscience may be speaking to you, God is greater than your conscience, greater than your heart. In other words, this text says he knows all things. He knows what your heart desires, and God never condemns you. Sometimes you walk away from that person who asks you for money. And you have valid reasons for doing so, but you walk away and you just feel bad. God doesn't condemn you. Maybe you should have done something. God doesn't condemn you. Even though your conscience does, God doesn't. And that's what John is saying. Don't let your conscience steal your confidence. Now, one more thought. And this is the thought that I think is the most difficult. So let me explain it to you. John adds a statement here. Honestly, I think if the Greek had more punctuation, I think this would be in parentheses. I think this is a parenthetical statement. Let me read. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So in other words, he'd already talked about when your heart does condemn you, but if it doesn't condemn you, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, John adds an interesting addition to this topic. You won't find this anywhere else in this letter. This is one little statement in the letter, parenthetical, I believe. It's unique here. And I think it can be very, very troublesome. If people only read these two verses, I think they're going to be in big trouble because they'll misinterpret them. First of all, two things can happen if your heart does not condemn you. You leave here today and you say, I feel good. I feel like I've been living the way the Lord wants me to live. I think I've been loving the way the Lord wants me to love. I feel good today. If that's the case, you will have great confidence before God. I mean, nothing makes you feel better when you feel right with God and you feel like you've been living as you ought to be living. Good for you. Conscience is not hurting. Secondly, you can also ask and receive from him because you are obedient. Now, pause right here. Let me read this verse again. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. I don't know about you, but I read that verse and all kind of warning signs go off. I read that verse and I think of maybe taking my family shopping and saying in the morning to my son who is not in the mood to go shopping today, I say, if you're good all day, if you behave all day, at the end of the day, we'll go to the toy store or we'll go to the ice cream store and you can get anything you want. That's what it sounds like, right? If you're obedient, you can have anything you want from God. That's not what it's saying. It says if you're abiding in him, if you're living for him, if you're confident in your heart, if you're seeking what is in his will, you will receive because you're asking unselfishly. If you're in sync with him, you will ask of the things that he wants to give you. And he'll give them to you. Remember, the Bible tells us you have not sometimes because you ask not. So God wants to give you some things, and if you ask within his will, you'll receive those things. Now, is John kind of way out there with this verse? No. Let me take you back to what Jesus said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. It's a problem for people. In fact, cults have started over this verse. But it all boils down to abiding. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. If we're in sync, those of you who are married, you can relate to this. Have a big decision to make. Maybe it's a big purchase or whatever. Here's what my wife and I do. We'll talk about maybe a big decision and I'll say, well, let's pray about it for a few days. So 3 or 4 or 5 days, whatever. Don't even talk about it. We just pray separately about it. And then we come back to the topic and it's almost, not perfect, but almost perfect that we have agreed that this is the right or wrong decision at this time. It's not because we have processed it together. It's because we've both considered it prayerfully. And I think our hearts had been led the same direction. So we have the same will. And that's what I think this verse is saying. Now, are you satisfied with my explanation of this verse that I've just done? And I'm going to say, not even let you answer. I'm going to answer for me. No, I'm not. This verse needs much more understanding and much more discussion, but that's not for today. Okay? So let's move on. There's a reminder of the theological test next. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. John reminds us of the greatest commandment, that is to believe in the name of his son, the Father's son, Jesus Christ. And this should sound familiar to us. A little bit different, but let me explain why. You see, back in the Gospels, multiple places, Jesus said this. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, strength, so forth. That's a direct quote from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Jesus was speaking to Hebrew people, Jews. John is now speaking New Testament after the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ. He's speaking to Gentile Christians in Ephesus. And he's saying the translation of this today is believe in Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first and most important of the commandments. And the second is like that, he says, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Now, love one another, where does he get that? Well, actually, from the very same place in the Gospels, Jesus said, the second is this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. So John is just taking, in fact, he tells us, just as he's commanded us, he's saying, this is what Jesus told us. You want the theological test? The theological test is love the Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and as you do that, love others as well. The moral test. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. There's that word abides again. John concludes this section with a reminder that we should keep the commandments. First, he talked about loving other people. Then he talked about having your theology right, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, keep the commandments. And the one who does this abides in him. None of us keep them perfectly. We've talked about that multiple times in this series. None of us are perfect. But if we strive, if we endeavor, if we really make the effort to keep his commandments, to live holy lives, that's what God wants of us. By the way, I want to make sure I say this, and that's why I put it on the screen, even though it's not in your notes. It doesn't mean that God departs from you when you're not obedient. There are people who believe that when you sin, God leaves, and then when you ask forgiveness, he comes back, and then he leaves, and he comes back, and so forth. Well, that's not abiding. That makes no sense whatsoever. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Holy Spirit, as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about next, and he constantly remains in you. So you don't have to worry about him leaving. What does happen when you are in sin, not keeping the commandments, is your relationship is strained. And again, if I go back to maybe a marriage, or if I go back to, say, a father and a son, or a mother and a daughter, sometimes in our human frail condition, we have conflict in our homes. And things aren't right. Does that mean you're no longer married? No. Does it mean you're no longer son and daughter, or mother and daughter, son and father and son, or mother and daughter? No, it doesn't mean that. It just simply means that right now things are strained and not as productive. And that happens with God. He never leaves us. We never lose that relationship, but we want to keep his commandments. Secondly, he concludes with this same phrase that we began the passage with: by this we know. In other words, confidence. When you have the Holy Spirit, you know. So those of you who are Christians here today, you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You at that moment received the Holy Spirit. And when you did, you received everything you needed for confidence to live a holy life. Not perfect, but holy. By the way, I just love how John writes now that I've studied a bit and realize what he does. He always throws this little insight into the end of one section that introduces you to the next section. Let me show you that. So today we read this. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's the end of chapter 3. Next week, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do you realize that we have now gone 3 full chapters and he has never once mentioned the Holy Spirit? Never once. In chapter 1, he talked about God the Father and God the Son, and you would think he'd say, and God the... He doesn't. Never mentions a spirit until here. Now he's changing directions. And you'll see that next week. He's introducing the Holy Spirit and then telling you how to be careful as you understand the Spirit working in you. That's next week. Okay, bottom line. The first half of John's letter, we've seen 3 messages repeated over and over, but today he includes them all in one section. What are they? Believe in the name of Jesus. Live as much as possible in obedience. And I know that many of you are doing that. And love others in word, but more importantly, in action. And if you do those 3 things, John says, you will have confidence. You can leave here today knowing that you are in a right relationship with a holy God. I'm going to invite our worship team out, and as they come out, let me just say this one more time. We've studied for 9 weeks in 1 John, and maybe you've thought it's a lot of words. It's a lot of words I really didn't understand. Maybe you've kind of looked at your notes and you have 9 pages, doubled pages of notes already from this series, and you go, wow, I'm not sure I get it all. John says, that's okay. Let me help you get ready for the test. There are 3 key thoughts. Believe in the name of Jesus, live in obedience, and love others in word, but especially in action. And you're ready for the test. Makes me feel a little better. Hope it does you too.